Morning to each of you, and greet you in Jesus' name. It's good to see you all here again and look at faces that have been familiar all week. I don't know if this sounds strange to you, but in some ways I'm almost sad that everything's coming to an end. I look in your faces and getting to know you, and I know what's going to happen. I'll leave here tonight, and when will we see each other again? Only the Lord knows. Brother David was sharing some prayer requests about the local community, and I'd just like to share one that is close to my heart. I don't know how many of you know Marvin Musser. See, most of you would know Sanford Martin, and his wife Charity. Her brother Joe had fell out of a tree stand yesterday morning around, I don't know what it was, 6:15 or 6:30, and 18 to 20 feet, and they didn't find him till 12:45 maybe. And I guess they believe that he is going to be paralyzed from the chest down. He has can move his arms, but not his fingers and his hands. And so, you know, as I think about that, I can only think of what he has to face ahead and the struggles that he may yet find. And so I just like to bow our heads and pray for him here this morning. Let's just pray. Dear Father, we just want to pray for Joe in a special way. And Father, you know all things, and you have his life in your control, and you had a plan for his life before he was born. Father, you know the struggles that he will face as a result of this accident. I pray that you give him the grace, and I pray that he could find himself to be complete in you and not run the road of bitterness and anger. It will probably be there to tempt him. I pray for the others in the local community that may be suffering and heartache. I pray that you would be near to them in a special way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to sing maybe two verses of our theme song. Lou, would you be able to lead us in those? Verses 1 and 3. Well, I marvel at how things tie together, and it's amazing how the Word of God does that, and how the devotions and Sunday school lesson, I just see it all through the message, and maybe it's because I knew what I was going to preach about. So it's a blessing to see how God does that. I guess one of the things that I'm concerned about sometimes is that there is a group of people we miss. In our desire to bring sinners to repentance, and our desire to see sin cleansed in the church, is the time there's a group of people, and at one time in my life I was part of that are struggling to find answers for life, and they don't know what to do about it. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6 is, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee. and give thee for people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. The title of the message is To Those That Sit in Darkness. You know, there's nothing more miserable than being bound in the prison of your own mind. You know, the mind is a wonderful thing. It is such a miracle for us to think and to process things. One of the most miserable things to be is to be bound in a prison of your own mind, and you don't know how to go. And you look at your life, and you don't really see that there's any major sin. There's not some of the sins that we've talked about here this week, and it's not, you know that they're not laid to your charge, but yet you find yourself bound in a prison of your own mind. And Isaiah puts it out here, it says, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. If you're here sitting in darkness and you don't know which way to turn, you see, that is an example of someone who finds themselves in a situation in life. They don't know where to turn. They're sitting in darkness. And this week we've been talking about how the answers are in Christ. And the song we've been singing about says about how we can be complete in Christ. And again, I just say that the way, at least in my situation, how I found answers to this was in Jesus Christ and in His work. And I know sometimes some of the things we will talk about is we have coined this term, the oversensitive conscience. And I just say that so you know, for the most part, what I'm talking about. Now, sometimes I've preached the message this morning, I've changed just a little bit to the way all of us can get something out of. If you're here this morning and you have a callous conscience, I hope some of the things I can say can arouse that as well. But if you're here this morning, you have a very sensitive conscience, and you find yourself bound in a prison of your own mind, you find yourself depressed, and you don't know where to turn in life, I hope that some of the things we look at this morning can give you freedom. And I want to try to remember to rephrase that term. We use the term the oversensitive conscience. And I'd like to just rephrase it at the end of the message if I can remember. If I don't, you remind me. This is a subject that is close to my heart because I've struggled with it for years. And I understand that struggle. I understand some of the feelings that are involved. And I also understand the mistakes that are made in thought process. And if I can just share that with you this morning, maybe you don't even struggle with this. People have told me sometimes after I've preached this that I can't relate to that. And if you can't, that's okay. But maybe someday you will find someone that is struggling with these things, and maybe you can take them and help them. But it helps us to understand the type of person you're working with. An oversensitive person, a very sensitive person, is most likely a perfectionist, most likely an introvert, and an analyzing personality. A person with an oversensitive conscience is not someone who's the life of the party and they're out living life and they're having a good time and they always got their friends around them and they're, you know, the kind of personality I'm talking about. That's not that person. Perfection is not satisfied unless things are perfect. And since we have a fallen nature and are naturally bent the wrong way, you see that they run right into each other and there's a problem because since a perfectionist wants things perfect, and we cannot be perfect except in Christ, there's a tremendous struggle. Never sensitive person is insecure. While it seems in many ways they can be easily swayed from one opinion to another, there's also another aspect we will look at later. An oversensitive person will most likely battle depression. All the faults and shortcomings of the past rise up like a mountain that seems impossible to correct them all. And in the meantime, maybe we've made a few more mistakes and life seems impossible to live. An oversensitive person can struggle to trust the advice of others because they look at their lives and they see shortcomings there as well. And they wonder if the advice they're getting is sound. Now maybe that, I know some people have not liked me saying that already. I'm just trying to share with you some of the things that happen and some of the struggles that go on in the mind of someone who finds themselves sitting in darkness. The answers are found in Jesus Christ. I would like to suggest to you tonight or this morning that there are three wrong thinking patterns that accompany this conscience that we are talking about. Number one is a wrong understanding of salvation. Number two, a wrong understanding of truth. And number three, a wrong understanding of the conscience, or the workings of a conscience. And there's one very basic statement, is that if you and I don't think right, we're not going to end up right, and we're not going to go where we want to go. And it just sounds so easy for me to stand up here this morning and say, well, we need to change our thinking. We need to think different. And I know that if you are sitting in the prison of your own mind, to change your thinking patterns is like trying to get out of that rut. You know how these farm fields used to be, and you would run up and down these ruts, and they would run the same track all the time, and you can't hardly pull yourself out, and just keep getting sucked back in. Psalmist said in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And he's what the psalmist is saying, he says, Lord, I want you to look down at the deepest part of my life. I want you to look down at the very deepest part of me. Try me, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And now, if we look at that whole context, it's someone sitting before a ruler, and you know how it said, take the knife to your throat, and but the person maybe can have you sitting there for a wrong reason. But there's a truth to that statement in that, okay, what we think we eventually will end up being. What we think in our mind and what we consume in our mind, if in my mind I think that I am not worth anything, if in my life I think I am a failure, and if I roll this around, finally at the end of life, that's what I will end up being. Sometimes I've struggled with some of the things that we share here because, you know, I know that someone here that has a carnal mindset and has a desire to go wrong could take them and use them as a means to appease his conscience. And I just want to say that I'll leave that with you this morning because, you know, I have ran into that already. And, you know, people have come up to me, I remember one time, and, you know, the problem was there was other sins that were not taken care of. And I just want to say that this morning, if you have sins that you know are a sin before God, that you take care of those before you decide if you have a oversensitive conscience or not. I also know that it can be a package because a very sensitive person, a perfectionist, you know, you get to the point where you realize you cannot live a perfect life, and so you just say, well, I don't care, and you give up. And so sometimes it can come back to a root problem of how we have learned to think and how we have learned to look at salvation and our conscience. Let's first of all look at a wrong understanding of salvation. That's the first point. Number one, a wrong understanding of salvation. As we looked at a couple times this week, one of the keys for you and I to experience salvation is to come to the end of ourselves, come to the point in life we have no answers. We looked at the prodigal son and how he came to the point in life he had no answers. He had no way to get him out of this hog pen. There was nothing for him to do but to turn back to his father. He was out of resources. We see this a theme that goes up through the scriptures. I'd like to just read a few of in the early church, people that became Christians, people that received Christ. It is a principle that we must understand. It's not only that the sinner that has been involved in the sins that the prodigal son was, but every one of us, when we look at that Tuesday night, must understand our condemnation before God. In Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, it says these people here, Peter was preaching to them. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost." There was a group of people, you see, they were out of answers, and they came to the end of themselves. What am I supposed to do? Acts chapter 16. Verses 29 through 31. We have here the account of Paul and Silas, and we know how the Lord came and opened the prison doors, and that he was ready to kill himself, and Paul said, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see, in himself he had no answers. In himself he had no resources. He came to the end of himself. What must I do to be saved? We call it surrender and brokenness. You see, each one of us must get to the point where we are out of answers. We get to the point in life we don't have answers. We are done trying to live a life of perfection on our own strength. We are done trying to live a life of sin. We are done with all that. We get to the end of ourselves. And maybe you're here this morning and you think, well, an oversensitive person is so broken. They're almost too broken. In many ways, maybe they portray themselves that way. But I know, at least in my own life, and some of the other people I know that have struggled with this, deep down inside, may I say this kindly, is a streak of stubbornness. And that is that we are convinced that we can in some way earn our salvation. We are convinced that in some way I can yet live good enough. And we don't always understand that that's what we are trying to do. But in the end, that is where we are. That is how we are living. That is how we are thinking. You see, we believe that somehow we can yet make the slate good enough. If I confess a couple more of these faults, if I confess a couple more of these small failures I've had, then I'm completely clean. And you go ahead and then you do that. And next thing you know, next week, guess what? You made a kind of mistake. And what are you going to do about it? Well, you're tired of going back and just making things right, and people look at you cross-eyed, and so you sit there and you struggle, and after a while it becomes this little thing, just becomes a mountain, and you find yourself bound in the prison of your own mind. You see, one of the problems with this kind of thinking is that, you see, our faith is in our confession. And we believe that somehow our confession will save us. I'm here to tell you that your confession cannot save you. And maybe that scares you. Listen, hear me out a little bit. We sing this song that we've been singing here, "Complete in Christ." Why did we not sing, "We're complete in confession"? We are complete in our confession. Why? Because confession is not an end in itself. And, you know, one of the things that a person who keeps going back and confessing all these little faults is that one of the main problems is their faith is in their confession. They believe that in their confession they will yet receive salvation. And that is not possible. It is not possible for you and I to go back and confess enough of all these small faults that we are make, but you see, the answer is in Jesus Christ. And there's a world of difference between those two thinking patterns. You see, confession is a path to Jesus Christ. The Scriptures make it clear that if we want to find Jesus Christ, if you want the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sin, that a confession is the path. It is the way to Jesus Christ. It is the way we confess sin. We give it over to Christ. And it is the way to Him. It is the path to Christ. But it is not an end in itself. Jesus Christ is that. We'll look at that just a little bit. Romans chapter 3, we will not actually go through that because we looked at it the other night. Remember, we looked down at Romans chapter 3, those verses there. And we looked at, you see, this is not talking about someone that was living in wickedness. And you see, that was one of the things that I thought back earlier in my life. But this is someone else. We looked at Romans chapter 3 and we said, that is us. We are guilty before God, even though we've been raised in a Christian home, and even though we might not have went to the depths of sin as a prodigal son, we look at our life and we know that we are guilty by the Word of God. There's some other aspects of salvation that I believe is very critical for us to understand. Let's still go to Romans 3. Romans 3, verses 21 and 22. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And it's bringing out the fact here how that, okay, righteousness, if you want to live a righteous life today, here in the new covenant, where we are today, if we want to live righteously, it is going to be by faith in Jesus Christ, by putting your faith in Christ, turning your life over to Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Paul's talking here. He says, verse 7, but what things were gained for me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having what? My own righteousness. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of faith by God. There Paul's just saying, he's just saying, you know, I don't want to have the righteousness that I want to be clothed with. It's the righteousness that Jesus Christ can give, that comes through giving my life over to Jesus Christ and having faith in him. Romans chapter 10. Again, we have teaching of Paul here. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now understand, let's get this verse. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That is where I was. You see, when we go about and we try to make everything right by confessing every fault, we do that. You see, one of the things we are trying to do is we are trying to establish our own righteousness. There's a sense we are trying to live by the law, is what these verses have been saying. Now, in a sense, we're not trying to go back and do all the commandments that you see in the law, but that concept. We are living, thinking that our works will save us. And we are trying to do all the... I know that small things are important, but I hope you understand I'm trying to help a certain group or a certain type of people. But they look back at all the very small things, all the little mistakes, all those things that mount up. And there comes a point in life we simply need to turn our life over to Jesus Christ. We live for Christ. And if they're not, that is one of the reasons why I believe that as we need to learn to understand that there are sins that are unto death, and there are sins that if I commit these sins, I am condemned right away, immediately. But there's also, it talks about their sins not unto death. And I think that if we can understand these concepts in a right way, we can understand that in our humanity, in our flesh, you and I are going to make mistakes. We are going to, just because of who we are, we make small mistakes. We make failures. We just must simply give them over to Christ. Because one of the things I had to learn is I will never get done confessing if I must go back and tell everyone all the faults that I've ever done. And one of the keys to help, if you're here and you struggle with this or have struggled, one of the keys is this. Do you remember the prodigal son? When he went back, he said, I have sinned against heaven. Did it say earth? I'm forgetting already. And earth, I think that's what it says. You see, one of the things that if you're here and you're going back and confessing, all of a sudden you're not confessing to God. All you're doing is going back and confessing to people. You see, if it's sin, it's a sin before God. And when we sin, God brings that to our knowledge. God brings that to our mind that we have sinned against God. When we repent and believe in Jesus Christ, we have the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. don't think I said this here yet this week, but I did it on the illustration at the schools where I had devotions. We looked at a leper and what a leper is like in the Old Testament. You know, we took this shirt and we tore it up and we put it on him. And you know, in Jesus Christ, you see, leprosy is a type of sin. Sin clothes us with rags. But you see, through Jesus Christ, we can have on the robe of righteousness. And when he would cast out demons of those who were naked, what people found them what? Clothed and in their right mind. And so our desire should be this morning that we find ourselves clothed with the righteousness that only Christ can give. And also, let's understand this. That one of the reasons that we find ourselves sitting in darkness, we find ourselves without seemingly a way to go forward, is what Christ is, he's trying to bring us to that point where we don't have a way out other than accept Jesus Christ and his provisions. You see, in the end of it all, and even though it may be a tremendous mountain, even though I feel like I've been sitting in darkness, it is the mercy of God that he brings us to the point where we understand there is no other way but to believe that Jesus Christ is the answer for this darkness that I'm sitting in. I like the type in Exodus chapter 12 where he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." When the death angel came that night, he was looking for the blood on the doorpost. And when Christ comes back, and tonight we want to look at the second coming of Christ, and who's going to go with him? And who's going to be staying back? You know, when Christ comes, he's looking for, when he comes back, it'll be those that have the blood of Jesus Christ to their lives. And that is what he is looking for. And that is what my desire is for you all. Number two is a wrong understanding of truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." John 16, verse 13 says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, will come, he will guide you into all truth." You see, God is truth. His Holy Spirit is truth. His Word is truth. All about God is truth. Truth is also in accordance with facts and reality. But you see, Satan is the opposite. And John chapter 8 says that he is the father of lies. Lies originate from Satan. And so we learn to understand it with that is that all truth, all facts, and all reality come from God in some way or another. Just as that light come out, as Brother Don talked about, shines out of that darkness. You see, all truth comes from God. It stems from God. It comes from God. All light comes from God. And then we go to the other side, and all darkness, all lies, all deception, all of that have their root somewhere in the kingdom of darkness, kingdom of Satan. You see, and if we take this principle into our thinking patterns and how we think, it helps us to be able to separate it out. It helps us to be able to become free. Jesus said, "The truth will set us free." And that is so true. It is so true. If we find ourselves somehow bound in a prison of our mind, the truth can set us free. And one of the ways that we tend to, I don't think this part is exclusive to a sensitive person. One of the things that I want to put in to help you, all of us, think about. See, one of the things that happens sometimes in life is we start to become suspicious. We easily go and we can tend to be suspicious of people, of things. Suspicion is tending to suspect, inclined or tending to believe that something is wrong. And we can get down that road, and you see, then the next step beyond that is we can start to assume. And assuming is to suppose something and to accept that something is true without checking or confirming. Do you know how easily we can start down that road? We hear a story about someone, or maybe it's someone we love, someone we know, and we hear this story about them or whatever, and it kind of hurts us. And yet we all of a sudden we can, okay, but I can understand that it is true, and we're suspicious of them, and finally we assume, and it's more about people. There's just so many ways. I mean, you do this too? And you don't need that, and after a while, you see, when you assume, you're accepting that something is facts without knowing it is truth. And you know how these things can affect our emotions? Have you ever been so emotionally upset about something that you found out later was not even true? It has an illustration of how take the road of going down a wrong thinking path. We start thinking of things and accepting things as truth when they are not. Our emotions go down. Our emotions cannot handle that. And you see, we also can go beyond that. We get to the point where we start to imagine that things are happening. We imagine people are thinking this about us. We imagine people are doing this. And there's no end to where the imagination can take a person. I don't know if you've ever found yourself going down the road and you're by yourself and you're thinking about something that could happen in the future, or you know, maybe there's a few little facts about some little situation. Next thing you know, you have this, you're imagining that this has happened and this happened and this happened. And next thing you know, you're in tears driving down the road, and all of a sudden it's like, what ails me? This isn't even true. It didn't even happen. Did you ever do stuff like that? But do you see why it is? We must take these thinking patterns back to the Word of God. And we say that truth is all from God, and lies and deception and all those things that are not, we don't know for sure is true, somehow have to belong to the kingdom of Satan. And they come down into our thought process and our emotions. You see, as a sensitive person, it seems like many times there's trouble going down this road. And I have found freedom from this very simple statement, is if you don't know it for a fact, you cannot believe it. If there, you know, especially when there are troubles, and one of my lowest times in life is when some problems going on there at church some of you know about that happened years ago. And if you don't, it don't matter. But the bottom line is, when you have to start sorting through and determining who is right, who is wrong, and after a while you have this story to work through, and after a while you have that story to work through, and after a while you have no idea where you're at. And finally, what set me free is you get back down and you start, do I know if this is true? No, I don't. So you let it go. And you look at this next story. Do you know if it's true or isn't it? No, I don't know. So you got to let it go. And you know, you got to learn to let the, we have to learn to turn those things over to God. You know, and if they are true, if sometime it does come out that it's true, it'll come out in God's way and in His time. And in the meantime, we will find ourselves destroyed. Our emotions will get down into depression and in a prison of our own mind. To me, it's just like a rocking chair. When you have this thing, yes, it's true. No, it's not true. It's just like a rocking chair, back and forth, back and forth. And when we do that, there's only one way. Our emotions, they just take us down. And everything we think about, I believe, must get through this sieve. Are they true or are they not? Are they facts or are they reality? Are they suspicion? Are we assuming? And we can do some of these things. We can focus on the Word of God. There's so much rest in just thinking on truth and applying it to our life. And a sensitive person, you know, a lie is one of those things that a very sensitive person struggles with. Now let's just look at truth. We said truth is facts or reality. What is a lie? A lie is the intent to deceive. Right? That's what the dictionary definition is. I think that would be the Bible definition. Now, you see, sometimes I say this thing. You know, I might have told Howard I left the house at 5 o'clock. And then I think about it later. No, I didn't leave at 5. I left at 4:30. What was I thinking? And if you're a very sensitive person, something like that may bother you. And it almost destroy you. Now, maybe to some of you that sounds strange. But I'm just telling you that is where we can get ourselves to if we're not careful. And I've had to find rest in this, is that if I did not intend to deceive Howard. You know, in the end, Howard probably don't care if I left at 4:30 or 5:30. Unless, of course, I'm supposed to meet him. But, you see, there's something we can get ourselves so consumed, so bothered by something that Howard may not have even remembered. It didn't even really pertain. I just said that's what I did. It was not an intent to deceive. And I'm here to say that if you do not intend to deceive someone, even though you said it incorrectly, and it does not hurt someone else and their character, you just need to let it go, because this is part of our fallen nature. We forget. We come short. We don't always understand these things. Or not understand. We just do that. But you know, a lie is this. Can also be part truth. You see, if I said, you know, if I want to go out with the movies or something to my with my friends, I tell Dad and Mom, I'm going to Walmart tonight. And I go to Walmart parking lot, and there I meet my friends and go to the movies. You see, I lied. I intended to deceive, even though you went to Walmart. You see, there's such a world of difference between those two concepts. Number three is a wrong understanding of the conscience. I'd like to look, first of all, look at some basic concepts about the conscience. One of my misunderstandings, I feel like, was as a younger person growing up, is that somehow I thought my conscience was truth. My conscience was God. That is not true. Your conscience is not God. While God may speak to you through your conscience is not absolute truth. And I know maybe some of you that sounds scary, but we must understand that that is not the case. We're going to continue looking. Now, I have 3 points under this, about basic concepts of the conscience. Letter A, the conscience bears witness to what is in the heart. I want to take you to 2 scriptures. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the works of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. Now we see here, what is the role of the conscience in these verses? It says the role of the conscience here is bears witness to what is in the heart. Okay? It bears witness. Romans chapter 9. It says the same, pretty much the same concept. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness with me in the Holy Ghost. Now, and so one of the things that a conscience is to do is to bear witness. It bears witness of what is in the heart. And it also bears witness of what has already happened. Paul said, bearing witness, conscience bears witness with him. It understands what has already happened. Now, if you were called in court to bear witness about an accident, what would you say? You would say what you saw, right? One time I was on the scene of an accident, the first one there, but I didn't see it. And the police questioned me. I said, well, you know, I was the first one here, but I didn't see anything. It was already over till I got there. We bear witness, we say what we have seen. And we look at, there's more of a study we could do with a conscience, I guess, but just a few things I want to lay down. That the conscience is like a tattletale. It tells what you are feeding on. It bears witness. The conscience is like a mirror. There's another way we can look at it. You look at yourself in the mirror this morning, you saw yourself. It bears witness. It reflects, just like a mirror does. And I'd like to say that the conscience is also like a spreadsheet. Most of you are probably familiar with spreadsheets. I use an estimating program. That's how I do my estimating. And so this concept makes sense to me. And then so just so you understand, it's a spreadsheet is similar to like Excel. You work your way down through and at least in my one I use, and at the end, the bottom is this total number, okay? You're entering all these things in, how many two-by-fours, how many whatever all you need, and at the end, it tells me what the cost is. Now, one of the things I have done already is I've made mistakes up further. I put the wrong quantity in. Wrong quantity. That's what I've done already. And now, that don't affect the bottom line, does it? Well, yeah, it does. It affects how it reads. It affects the bottom line. And so, to me, the conscience is very much like that. And the fact that it's a mirror, the fact that it bears witness, that what I put in the conscience is how it's going to read out. It's how it's going to interpret and explain. We can maybe use a few illustrations. You see, if our diet is Louis L'Amour, Hardy Boys, that type, okay, you know what I'm talking about. You see, in some way, that's going to affect how it reads out, right? And if my conscience is... What do y'all read? Karen Kingsbury, or whatever name you want to put there. Maybe that's an old one. See, somehow that's going to read out at the bottom. It's going to affect my thinking. It's going to affect how I think about life. And so, you see, if we just start to look at this realistic, you see, if I have a troubled conscience, you see, in other words, it's tattling with me. It's saying that somewhere I have a diet problem. Somewhere I'm not putting something in right because it's not reading right. It's not showing the truth. So these are just concepts about the conscience. John chapter 8, verse 9. Okay, letter B is the conscience is aroused by other people. John chapter 8, verse 9, Jesus is here, this account. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Here's just one example of how when Jesus was writing on the ground and they saw these things, they were convicted and they laughed. And as parents, one of the things that I think that must challenge us is that we are our children's conscience for many years. And so many of the things that the way we live and the way we teach is in many ways reflected in our children. Why? We are our children's conscience for many years. We teach them right or wrong. Why is it that you must have so many chaperones the other night? I think you can make the connection. And you see, we are our children's conscience for many years. And I've had the privilege of working with a young man for a while. And he told me this. He said, you know, the teacher would tell me at school, listen to your conscience. And he said, I didn't know what she meant. You see, his dad's philosophy was to try everything once. And so you understand how he grew up and the thought patterns that were promoted in his life. And you see, if you and I as parents, we do not awaken the conscience, there are so many things that's going to be left to whatever I just decide to do. I do believe that there are certain things ingrained in a conscience. People who have no spiritual upbringing sometimes, they understand that sexual sins are wrong, to kill someone is wrong. Some of those things seem to be ingrained in. You see, our conscience must be trained. That is what we must understand. If you're here and you're sensitive and you just can't get a grip on some of these things of life, that you need to understand your conscience must be trained. It needs to be taught to think right. Let us see, the conscience needs to be clear. Let's not minimize the fact that we must have a clear conscience. If you're here with a troubled conscience, I want to say that God wants you to have a clear conscience. I believe it is part of God's plan. His Holy Spirit needs to bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. He wants you to have a clear conscience. Paul did. In Acts 23, verse 1, he talks about his clear conscience. Paul here was speaking 23:1 in Acts. It says, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Acts 24, verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. I just want to say that we don't give up on the fact that we must have a clear conscience. Don't give up on that fact. We must, if our conscience is bothering us, we must find out why it is bothering us. And many times that means getting help, especially if we cannot see our way clear. We looked at how people can influence the conscience. And you need a godly person to influence your conscience, to help train that conscience and to point in the right way. Because I really do believe we can get ourselves to points in life where we don't know the way out, and someone else will have to guide us. Someone else will have to teach us and help to train and nurture that conscience to where it can be strong again. There, more than one type of conscience. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity of a pure heart, good conscience, and faith unfeigned. 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith in a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And so we can have a good conscience, and then we can put that away and go somewhere else. First Corinthians 8 would have 7 through 10. I'll let you read that later. It talks about a weak conscience and or a sick conscience. And so we see from those verses it is possible for you not to have a weak conscience, a sick conscience, something that needs to be healed, brought back, be restored. The conscience can be hardened. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It means to render insensitive. And that is a challenge for you and I, that if we resist the Holy Spirit, we continue to resist God's calling in our life, we resist what we know we are supposed to do, someday God may start speaking to us. It means to render insensitive. And not only that, you see, because we have put it off, you see, that has just been, it's mirrored, it's a mirror, it reflects, it. It says this is my thinking patterns, and I say it's not necessary. And if I tell the conscience long enough that this does not matter, after a while, it's what it's going to read. Well, we need to wrap this up to give you a chance to share. But please understand this, that your conscience must have truth entered into it. If you're going to live, be at rest, if you're going to be at peace about life, you have to enter truth into your spreadsheet, into your conscience. One of the ways we do that is simply coming to church here. That's one way we do it. Another way we do it is simply reading God's Word on our own. And we look into the Word of God, and we look into the Scriptures. And we go places where there's teaching, and we try to nurture our conscience. We bring truth in. You see, if I come to church and I sleep in church, and then I go home and I read Louis L'Amour, do you think that your conscience will read right? No, it won't. What is so amazing to me is that when you and I learn to think right, we learn to think on truth, then all of a sudden my emotional life become stabilized. In Proverbs 16, verse 1, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy what? Thy thoughts shall be established. Commit your life, commit your works unto the Lord. Isaiah 26, verse 2 says, open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Maybe just a few more thoughts in closing. If you're here and you struggle with depression and you struggle with some of the things we talked about tonight, this morning, I just want to encourage you as well to learn to take your eyes off of yourself and see if you can find people that need help. See if you can find someone else that you can put energy into their life. And there really is a fact that when we obey the Word of God and we put energy into other people, the Bible tells us to do that, and we take our eyes off of ourselves, that all of a sudden some of the problems that seem so big to us can somehow just, I don't know where they got to, but they disappeared because we took our mind off of ourselves and we put it on someone else. And I just want to encourage you in your prayer life to do that. Did you ever get into this rut of praying and you get up from prayer to start the day and with guilt you realized you prayed for three people, me, myself, and I? Did you ever do that? And I really encourage us, and I don't know how you do in your prayer life, but I'm the type of person that I have to have structure to it, or I don't. That's all I do is pray for my little things and my little world, and that's all the farther I go. And I just think it is so important that we have this is my opinion, but if you find a better way to do it, I would be glad to hear. And if it works for you, that's fine. But, you know, Mondays I have family I pray. As I work up through the week, I have certain groups and types of people that I pray for. And you see, somehow, you know, that connects your heart to other works. It connects your heart to missions that maybe you've never been there and you don't understand all the things. But when their newsletter comes out, because you've prayed for it, it's part of your heart. It comes out. And when we learn to focus and we have all these things, you know, our God is not a God where we stand before Him and we say over and over again the same prayer, the same request, again and again and again. You see, it is completely okay to pray and leave it to the Lord and move on to other things. And you don't have to pray for it the next day. Now, I say that carefully because I think as we work throughout our day and the Lord, people come in our mind, their faces come to our mind, we pray for them. I'm not saying that. But you see, I don't know how you find it, but sometimes I need to leave for work. And, well, I mean, you know, there's so many needs to pray for. There's so many people. There's so many situations. And so if we learn that, you know, we split it out and we know that God will take care of this issue that I've laid to Him until I pick it up again next week. Maybe that's too structured for you. I don't know. I'm just sharing some things that help me. Well, this morning, I would like, if the Lord has done something for you that you would like to share with other people, I just want to give you opportunity to share here this morning. I think that's a good time. And I know the clock says it's 11 o'clock or a little after, but, you know, we have fellowship here, fellowship meal, and I don't think anyone has to hurry home for lunch. And so, you know, if it takes a little bit, that's okay. So I just want to open it up for you all to share testimonies, whatever God has laid on your heart.